the program that I'd be giving a word of testimony at this session, I asked my wife, Virginia, if she would come along and share her testimony as well. That way we get two for the price of one. And her testimony and mine really dovetail because we met the Lord together. The first time that I recall giving any kind of a really serious thought about God was while I was serving as a machine gunner with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War. We had just hit this beach. It was an opposed beachhead, and for the sake of some of you who may not know what that means, it means that they were dropping mortars on us from the time we left our landing craft until the time we got into the shore, and I was one of those that made it into the shore. And there was a young man, probably about as far as this guy here for me, and he turned to me and he said, "Mate," he said, "do you know how to pray?" Well, I didn't come from that kind of background. I was not from a praying family. I didn't have any contact with religion. I knew nothing about hell, heaven, Bible, church, anything like that. And I looked at this guy and wondered why he was checking into my prayer life at a time like this. I mean, here's all these mortars flying around and machine gun fire, landmines going off and all the rest. I thought, now why does this guy want to know about my prayer life during this time? And I looked at him. And he had been riddled from his ankles through his throat with a machine gun. He was lying there in a pool of blood. He was at the point of death. He looked something like a piece of hamburger lying there, just chopped up. But he was still breathing, still alive, and he was calling out for help. And of course, I had nothing to give him, but obviously he needed help, and he was asking for prayer, and I didn't have a clue what to say to him or what to do. But there was a guy crawling along a little ridge up here, and I remember I reached up and I pulled him down, and I said, "Do you know how to pray?" Kind of noisy, you know, and I had to get through to the guy. And he cussed me out. So I figured I had the wrong man there. I turned him loose. But by the time then I got back to this guy, he died looking me right straight in the eyes. And I thought, now that's close. I could have been that guy. How do you know about stuff like the real issues of life, the eternal issues of life? What's happened to him? Is there any way to know things like that? Is there any way to know what follows this life? And I was so ignorant about spiritual matters that I not only didn't know, but I didn't even know who to ask to find out. Well, we moved on forward and we secured the island. I was one of those that got shot up, sent back to a hospital ship. Actually, it was not a hospital ship. That's not really true. The hospital ships were all filled by now. So I was put on an LST. Now, an LST is a great big hollow boat with a flat bottom that goes right into the beach, and then tanks roll off that thing and make it up to the beach. And so all the tanks were off, so they just set up a bunch of little greasy cots down on this tank deck of this LST. And there was one doctor aboard, so he was going to operate on us. Here's all these guys laying there with bullets in them and shrapnel in them and all the rest. So this guy's going to try to operate. Now an LST has a flat bottom, as I mentioned. You know what happens when you're in a flat bottom boat. And there was one little light bulb hanging down for this poor guy to try to operate with, you know. So the light bulb swinging this way and the cot going this way and the LST going this way. The upshot of that was that he missed some of the shrapnel in me, so I walk around today with a souvenir from the Second World War. By the way, LST stands for Landing Ship Tank. You bring in tanks on your landing ship. The Marines had a different name for it. We call it a large, slow target. There it was, just out of sort of waiting for someone to bomb the thing, you know, so. But anyhow, they passed us up as best they could, sent us back to the States. Eventually the war was over and we were discharged, and I went back to Council Bluffs, Iowa, and took a job with the railroad. Met Virginia. And one night we were just sitting around in our little apartment there in Council Bluffs, just the two of us. Young couple, hadn't been married very long. And out of the clear blue sky, she turned to me and she said, "Leroy, what's going to happen to us when we die?" And why she asked that question, and the outcome of that question on her mind, I'd like to have her come now and give you a word, her testimony, and then I'll come back and finish up. If you're going to hook that on your collar or something, you might help.
Okay, if I can do it, maybe I better have you help me. Well, up in here.
Oh, whoops. I'll let you do it.
Let's do it here. Okay, that ought to get it.
Okay. Hope it's okay. Well, I like to tell my side of the story, and the question about death was something that I grew up with, because many, many times I would think about it, probably because I was exposed to people dying, and I wondered what would happen to me. But my story actually started with my mother's prayers. She was a believer, but she didn't know how to sit down with the scriptures and be able to share the wonderful message of Christ with me, because she hadn't grown in her Christian life. But she did pray for me and with me at night. And I know that was the beginning of my beginning to think and question about God. And some of the early questions that I had deep down inside of my heart were, where did I come from? Why am I here on this earth? And when I die, will I live again? Now, we lived on a farm in Iowa, and I'd look around at all the animals, and I would think, well, maybe when I die, I'll come back and be one of those animals. And unfortunately, there are people in the world that actually believe that kind of thing. When I was in high school, a girlfriend of mine said to me one day, Virginia, are you a Christian? And I thought, now, how am I going to answer that question? I don't even know what a Christian is. But my conclusion at that time was, well, I live in America. America is supposed to be a Christian nation, so I must be a Christian. So my answer to her was, yes, I am a Christian. And she didn't pursue that any further. Another incident happened when I was in high school that made me think about death. And this time it was some friends of mine killed in an automobile accident. And I remember going to the funeral and thinking, you know, if I had been in that accident, where would I be? And by this time I seemed to have some concept that perhaps your good deeds would gain your entrance into heaven. I thought, well, if I lived a pretty good life, then maybe I would go to heaven. But I just kind of pushed it aside. Like most young girls, I had one goal in life, and that was to meet the right man, to fall madly in love, to get married, have a family. And I thought if I did this, then my life would be complete, and I'd probably live happily ever after. Well, I did meet the right man, fell madly in love, and we got married. But by the time that our first child was born, I began to discover that I wasn't always happy. There was conflict. There was some disagreements. And not only that, there was still something missing in my life. My life really wasn't complete. It was about this time in our lives that my husband turned to me one day and he said, Virginia, I think we should start going to church. And I think my answer at that point was, well, what for? But we did look for a church in the small town where we were living and decided to go to this church. And I remember that first Sunday going in and sitting down, listening to the pastor. And before the pastor gave his message, he said this. He said, I'm standing here in the pulpit not because it's a wonderful paying job, a nice profession, but because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd never heard anybody say anything like that before, and it really stirred my heart. Something else happened that morning. There was a lady who was singing in the choir, and she spotted my husband and I as new people in the congregation. And as soon as the service was over, she came down and welcomed us to the church and began to introduce us to other young couples and asked if we wanted to come to a party they were going to have and to the Sunday school class for young couples. Well, after that kind of reception, of course, we did want to come back. And as we got better acquainted with some of the young couples, I began to see that in their lives was something very different than my life. Inwardly, they seemed to have a deep joy and a peace and a love that reached out to not only their family, but to other people. And in every home where there was that kind of life, there was also a copy of this book. Now, we really didn't know what that book was, but we concluded later that that probably made the difference in their lives. But we lived in this small town in Iowa, and you don't have any kind of a bookstore there, and of course not a Christian bookstore at all. So the only way that people are going to buy Bibles is to have a Bible salesman come to town, and one did. And he knocked on our door. And he said to us, would you like to buy a Bible? Well, we weren't quite sure. My husband thought, well, we do want to buy a Bible, but he asked the man, is it a holy Bible? You know, there's only one kind, but is it a holy Bible? Well, the man assured us that it was a holy Bible, so So then he said, well, what kind do you want? You know, we didn't know. There were big ones, little ones, different translations, all these things. So my husband said, yes, we want to buy a Bible, and let's buy a big one. I want a big one. So the man said, okay. So he came and sold us a big one for $24.50. Well, that's a lot of money way back in 1949 to spend for a book, especially for a young couple just getting in the way. So we decided, because we had spent all of that money for this book, we were going to read it. You know, get your money's worth out of it, if nothing else. Well, I didn't feel that I could really start in the Old Testament and begin to read, so I started in the New. And I remember, of course, reading the wonderful message of Christ, how Christ had died for me. And I didn't have to read in the Scriptures that I was a sinner. I already knew that. Why would I have conflict in my marriage with somebody that I love very much if there wasn't something wrong deep down inside? So I knew I was a sinner. But Jesus had died on the cross to save me, to give me eternal life. So I knew what I needed to do. I invited Jesus Christ to come into my life to forgive my sin and give me the life that he promised, eternal life. Well, I wasn't sure what was supposed to happen after I made this decision, but I was very conscious that something had taken place. I remember walking down the street and thinking, you know, I think the whole world has changed from before my very eyes. And in a sense, it had. If you know 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know what happens when you invite Jesus Christ into your life. This verse says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, she is a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I had become a brand new creation in Christ. And I was seeing things differently because I was seeing things through God's eyes. Leroy's going to give you his side of the story and or continue his side. But in both of our hearts, after we had made this decision, there was a deep hunger to know more about God. And we wanted to serve God. It was almost like the story of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Remember when he met the Lord? He finally saw who Jesus was. And when he was changed by the Lord Jesus, his immediate response was, Lord, what will you have me to do? And in a sense, that was our response. How could we get to know the Scriptures? How could we get to know God? How could we become prepared to serve him? Well, our pastor suggested we go away to a Bible college, which we did. We had this small son. My husband quit his job, and we went off to Bible college. And I won't go into all the details, but there still was that hunger and thirst to really grow, to really get to know the Scriptures. And the Lord led us to some navigator people who began to show us how to every day spend some time with the Lord. Began to study the Scriptures. We learned about application, all of those things. Scripture memory, the things that I'm sure most of you are acquainted with. And also we heard the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Troutman, get up at a conference. I wasn't there, but my husband was. With tears in his eyes and told of the tremendous need for laborers. And then he looked at everybody at the conference and said, and God can use each one of your lives. And that was good news, because we wanted to be used, but we really, I guess, maybe didn't believe that we could be. And yet with spiritual growth, God could use our lives. So that was the beginning of our life in Christ. And as I look back, just in closing, those early questions that I have, of course, have been answered. I was put here on earth by God, and as a brand new creation in Christ, I'm here to bring glory to his name and to serve him. And then, of course, I have the answer to what's going to happen to me when I die. I like what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I think that's tremendous when you think about the last part of that verse. Because do we have that attitude toward death? For us to die is gain. It's as if the Lord is saying, I've saved the best part till last. And as far as making my life complete, I was looking to marriage to make my life complete. And here again, the Scriptures teach that our life is complete in Christ. No one else, nothing else. And when we discover this, then it's going to make a tremendous difference in how God can use our lives to reach other people. Thank you.
Well, there we sat in this little apartment in Council Bluffs, Iowa, with my wife turning to me and asking me what's going to happen to us when we die. And obviously I'd given thought to that, and you can see why she had, having had her friends killed in a car accident when she was in high school and so on. But I had no answers. I didn't have a clue. But I knew there must be an answer. So I said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. Tomorrow I'll go down to the Council Bluffs Public Library and check out a book on that. I mean, people write books about everything. Surely there's a book on that. I mean, that's an important topic. Surely somebody's written down what's going to happen to you when you die. I mean, that's something people need to know. So I thought, well, okay. So I went on down to the library the next day and walked in. And I wasn't really the kind of a guy that frequented libraries, to be honest with you. And I wasn't really all that, you know, clued in on what it was all about. But I went up to the lady that seemed to be in charge, and I said, now, do you have any books on stuff like religion? She said, oh, yes. We got all kinds. She said, in fact, that entire wall over there is books on religion. Right. I went over there and I thought, well, I'll look around and see if I can't find something. And, you know, I couldn't even understand the titles. I mean, here are these theological books. And here I am, an ignorant pagan, and I couldn't even make sense out of the titles. And I knew if I couldn't understand the title of the blooming thing, I wouldn't be able to understand the book. So what I'll do is I'll find one with a really short title, one that's got really short little title, and maybe then it'll be simple enough for a guy as dumb as I am to be able to figure it out. And I found one. So I took it, I checked it out, took it home. Great book, short title. But the book was Ben-Hur, by the way. It's a great book. I enjoyed the story. You know. But it still didn't answer my question. Well, we were transferred up to this small town that Virginia mentioned, and through that series of circumstances, the church and all, we met these young couples. And through their influence, of course, we purchased this Bible. Now, the reason I ask, is it a holy Bible, of course, is because the only thing I knew was the title. And when he said, do you want to buy a Bible, I didn't want to get some cheap imitation, some street peddler out here, you know, going up and down with some. I want the genuine article, the holy Bible. Oh, he said, I got the... So I took it. Now, I had the kind of a job where I sat around for 7.5 hours doing absolutely nothing and got paid for 8 hours of work. A very high salary for 8 hours of work, and I worked 30 minutes. So during those 7.5 hours, I would read. So here I had a new book now, right? $24.50 book. And I headed down Main Street one morning with my new book. Now, you know how when they're new, they're gold around the edge. Some of you probably have a new Bible. It's got that gold. Mine had gold around the edge. It had two ribbons, purple and a red ribbon here, you know. So I'm coming down the road on my way to work. People looking out the window, wondering, what is he doing with that book, you know. And they didn't really associate that book with my lifestyle. But nevertheless, there I didn't really stop traffic. But, you know, when I got to work and I laid it on the desk, the boss says, what in the blankety blank you got there? Well, I said, I got me a holy Bible. He said, now what are you going to do with a holy Bible? Well, I said, I'm going to read it. Now, these are the first words of encouragement I got on my new spiritual quest, right? He said, oh, don't be stupid. Nobody reads a holy Bible anymore. Well, I was going to read it, get my 24.5 out of it. I mean, I got that much money wrapped up in this thing, you know, so... So I thought, well, okay. So I got it out and started to read. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, Ireland, defender of the... I didn't get a lot of... I read the preface of the King James Version. I didn't get much out of that, as a matter of fact. It wasn't... But once I got to the book of Genesis, things picked up a little bit, you know? I mean, here's God inventing all these animals, you know, in the world. See, I didn't know any of that. I didn't know that God invented the world and made... I didn't know... Nothing. And I was just taken. So I read the entire Old Testament straight through at 7.5 hours a day. Now, it doesn't take long to read the Bible at the rate of 7.5 hours a day. And one day, I was reading along, and I can tell you right where I was. I can tell you all about it. I came across a page in this book that said, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember thinking, hark! Must be some kind of a two-part book here, you know. And sure enough, it was. Now, here's why I tell you that. Visualize yourself spending 7.5 hours a day in the Old Testament. Turn one page, and you're confronted by the person of Jesus Christ. See, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was supposed to happen. So I turned that page, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And I began to read. And I was completely taken by him. I had never heard of anyone like him. I didn't know there had ever existed a man like this. And I loved him. He was so great. But as I got back to the back part, to the end of the book of Matthew, there began to develop in this story an undercurrent of something that I did not understand. I didn't like it. There was something going on behind the scenes that I couldn't make any sense out of. I knew there was something happening here, but I couldn't figure out what it was. And would you believe it? One day, they took this magnificent person outside of town and murdered him. What is that all about? Why would they do that? The only thing that he had ever done, as near as I could tell, was to try to help people. It was his whole life spent reaching out trying to help people. And they murdered him. And I was confused by that. I didn't understand that. But I kept reading. And I finally got back to the writings of the Apostle Peter, way toward the back of the New Testament. The writings of the Apostle Peter, he said, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold that you've been receiving by tradition from your fathers, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And I'd read about that. I'd read how they would bring, remember I read the Old Testament? I read about that. How they would bring the lamb into this place. And they would, and the lamb would shed its blood for the sins of the people. Have you ever tried to work a problem? You look at it and you look at it and you just can't, and then suddenly you see it? That's the way it was with me. I suddenly saw it. Jesus Christ, the eternal Lamb of God, had shed his blood and died for me on that cross. And the whole thing made sense. See, I knew that I was a sinner. I understood that. I knew that I needed salvation for my sin. I understood that. I love going to Marine bases and preaching to Marines. In a couple months, my wife and I will be on the West Coast, and I'll preach out at the Marine rifle range to all those Marines, and I'll go down to the recruit depot and preach to those Marines, the chaplain, the general, set it all up. I love to go and preach to Marines. You know why? You never have to convince a Marine he's a sinner. Every Marine knows that, see? He kind of struts around. I'm the biggest, toughest sinner around here, you know, and so they have this. Well, I knew I was a sinner. My problem was I didn't know how to find forgiveness. How can you find that? And I found it in Jesus Christ. And one night, all alone, nobody around, I just gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And I asked the Lord Jesus to make my life what it ought to be. I had tried two or three different times to kind of straighten out a little bit. Nothing worked. And I just asked the Lord Jesus Christ to make me the kind of man that I should be. I knew I should be, but was totally incapable of becoming on my own. And the Spirit of God entered my life. Jesus Christ himself took up residence in my life by the blessed Holy Spirit of God and began to transform my life from the inside out. And as Virginia mentioned, I went to our pastor because I, of course, began to go to church by now. And I asked him, how can I get to know this book? What can I do to get to know this book? Because through this book, God has changed my life. And he suggested we go off to Bible school. We went off to Bible school, met some folk who began to give us some personal help, taught us the matter of the basics of the Christian life, how to get into the Word for ourselves, how to dig and nourish and feed our souls, and so on. And those were marvelous days. I just loved those times because everything was new. The whole Christian life was new. I learned all the hymns I learned were all brand new. I didn't know one hymn, you know. It was just so neat. Such a tremendous time. And I thank the God. I thank the Lord. I thank God for the fact that there was someone who was willing week after week to come over to our home, sit down with us, and kind of teach us how to get our bearings in the Christian life, how to get moving along, how to find that fullness of life that Jesus Christ talks about. And you know, I probably shouldn't do this, but whenever we get this many people together, any place in the world, for any reason, there are always those that are not quite sure that you've really settled that eternal issue with God. And let me encourage you that if you've never done that, if you've never taken that step of repentance and faith, that I would encourage you to, before you leave these grounds, get with somebody and talk it over and settle that issue. Because the assurance of our salvation is one of the great promises in the Word of God.